Well, as we continue on in Luke's record narrative of the life of Christ and the gospel, we see here that he really does want us to draw our attention to Peter's fall and failure. And the name of Peter and the things that Peter does and don't do really do shine out in the passage. Although all of the scriptures to get our eyes fixed on Jesus, we do see others in relationship to him and other things listed out for us so that we can learn lessons. And here we really do get a very, very clear lesson from the failure of Peter. And we can draw out a number of things for our Christian lives. And this passage is predominantly for believers to heed and to take warning from. But if we are visiting and if we don't yet know the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly there are things for us to think and hear this morning. Well, first point then, as there are a number of things for us to listen to and hear from the passage, lessons that we can draw out. The first point is that Peter boasted too much, didn't he? It begins there, and that's why we go back to verse 33. He said to him, when the Lord had said that he would deny him three times, he says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And well, Peter was marked by a tendency to self-confidence. You kind of get to know Bible characters the more and more you read the Bible, you get to know what they are like. And we all have something of an impression of what Peter was like, a very brash, a very strong, a very forthright fisherman, and quite a leader amongst the disciples. But he had a real tendency in his spiritual growth and development, certainly in the Gospels, we see this again and again, towards self-confidence. When you really just step back and think about it, Jesus himself, and we have just sung very clearly that he is God incarnate that Peter believed, God incarnate is saying to Peter, this is what is going to happen. And he's somewhat scandalized by it, isn't he? And he starts arguing with Jesus, telling him, no, you are wrong, and that is not going to happen. When you really step back and think about it, well, it's a bit worse than just self-confidence. He cries out, doesn't he? I will lay down my life for you, John records, or even if they all fall away, I will not. I'm ready to go to prison and to death for you. Jesus tells him emphatically, you will fail, you're going to fail. Well, he doesn't show any humility at all, does he? Any respect or any wisdom. Now, later on, I'm sure if Jesus had said things like that to Peter, the thing to turn around and say, Lord, no, please, please help me. I don't want that to happen. Why does it have to happen like that? And you would really humble yourself. And when he tells you to watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation, you wouldn't fall asleep and you'd pray like you never, ever prayed before, maybe. But, well, it's just self-confidence, isn't it? And so he is just boasting too much. And, well, it's common. Common in my heart often. Common in the life of believers. Paul has to write to the church at Corinth, doesn't he? And says, therefore, he says, those of you who think that you stand, take heed, lest you'll no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And so, well, temptation is common to man. We will always be tempted in this life in multiple different ways if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Just because we become Christians, that does not make us perfect. That does not deliver and save us from temptation at all. And so therefore we need to be obviously very, very humble. Well, we see the verse thing. Peter is boasting far too much. I've heard it said by people as they hear of this, that and the other Christian, strong Christian saying, you know what? That is a sin that I would never, ever commit. That is a habit or something. Of all the sins, I know I'm not perfect, and I know I'm going to be tempted, and I know I'm nothing like Jesus, I know I need to, but I'll tell you what, that is a sin, or that is a habit, or that is something that I would never ever fall into. And it happens. It has happened. Maybe not to a large percentage of Christians, but it certainly has happened to a number. And first lesson then is we, well, need to be humble and not self-confident. Well, Peter is boasting too much. That's where it begins. Second problem and second thing that we see is not only is Peter boasting too much, Peter is just praying too little, isn't he? In verses 39 down to 46, he just keeps falling asleep. And well, we shouldn't be surprised with those who are self-confident and overconfident in their own strength and abilities won't see their great need to humble themselves, to pray and to seek the Lord's strength and help. Well, we see here that Jesus is warning them in advance. He's told him that he's going to fall and deny him three times before the Christ. He tells him, you know, watch, stay awake, be alert, really pray, cry out to the Lord at this great moment in the gospel narrative. And well, the last few hours, Jesus has been telling them abundantly clearly what is going to happen. You don't need to be a great theologian to see what is happening at this point. And they really should know, look, we are in the last few hours. These are the last day or so that we are spending with our rabbi, our teacher, our master. And what are they doing? Well, falling asleep. Of course, we can't point the finger too much because many times I'm sure if we've been believers for any length of time, we too have fallen asleep while we are sleeping. And worst cases, very often we go to sleep without even praying. So we can't really point the finger too much at Peter here. But that's the second lesson that we get. He boasted too much and he prayed too little. Third thing we see here as Luke is recording this narrative for us in verse 47 to verse 53, he acts too soon, doesn't he? Now, one minute he's in the garden and he's fast asleep, isn't he? And he keeps getting woken up and falling asleep again and he's not praying. He's boasting too much. He's praying too little. Well, then the next thing, when the soldiers do come and Judas does come, oh, he's wide awake then, and the sword that had been spoken about early on, well, obviously he should have stuck to fishing, really, because he's obviously not a very good swordsman at all. So he's obviously wielding this sword around, screaming and shouting, obviously trying to cut this poor man's head off or whatever, and not very good with a sword at all, and ends up cutting this man's right ear off. You admire his courage, definitely, but not his folly and his foolishness. Faced with a few hundred soldiers, most of us, even if we did have a sword in our hand, would drop the sword and run at that point. You kind of admire his courage, but he's boasting too much, he's praying too little, and so he's acting foolishly, and, well, he's acting far too soon, isn't he? His desire is honourable to protect Jesus from being arrested and death, but, well, Jesus has been talking again and again and again. He's been quoting the Old Testament that he must suffer, he must be numbered with the transgressors, he must drink the cup that the Father has given him. He's been telling them abundantly, clearly and repeatedly that he must suffer and that he must die, that he must be handed over into the hands of the Gentiles. But he just can't see it. And he really thinks that he needs to help Jesus out. He's boasting too much, telling Jesus that he is wrong. He's not praying as he should be. And then he's thinking, you know what, Jesus? You haven't got a sword in your hand. I think I'm going to help you out. Now, it's difficult, but there's a real lesson here. If we really want to serve the Lord, and if we really want to, well, accomplish things for him, and we really want to be close, and we really want to bear much fruit, and we really want to live repentant and obedient lives, we've got to serve the Lord, haven't we? We've got to do things. We can't just sit there and do nothing. But often in the Christian life, we need to step back. Jesus doesn't need our help. He's very good as the eternal Son of God, ruling and reigning over the entire universe. And it's a really difficult lesson. And maybe only the very mature Christians amongst us will really grasp this morning. It's one of the hardest things in the Christian life to know when to act and when to just wait and pray and leave it with the Lord. Now, people like Peter are often running ahead, Jesus, you need my help, and they do this, and they often cause more trouble than there really actually is. Other people are a lot quieter, slower disposition. They need a good kick in the rear end sometimes to actually get something and do something. You admire Peter for his zeal and his courage and his boldness and everything, but it is a lesson, a very, very, very difficult lesson. And you need great spiritual maturity and wisdom when problems and difficulties arise, when to just sit, when to just wait, pray and leave it with the Lord, or when to act and do something that you feel the scriptures would encourage and teach you to do. Well, there's a lesson for us, and it just reminds us, doesn't it, that sometimes we have problems and difficulties, issues in the church, families, in our lives. Sometimes we need to do something, we need to say something, might not be popular or whatever it is, needs to be done. Other times, it's the wisest and the right and the best thing, if we're really being led by the Spirit, just to pray, just to wait, bide timing. And often problems and issues and difficulties Jesus sorts out without our help whatsoever. Well, we see Peter boasting too much. We see Peter praying too little. We see Peter here acting far too soon, don't we? And lessons to be learned for believers there as well. Next lesson we see in verse 54 onwards. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And there's the words there, but Peter followed at a distance. So Peter is following at a distance. One minute he's running ahead of the Lord, trying to help the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's, well, foolishly really not doing what is right and proper and what the Lord Jesus would have him do. Second thing, well, he's now following behind. He's, following at a distance, it tells us. And often we too, as believers, are like that. Well, it's the wonderful thing about Christianity, isn't it? It's not about some dead saints that can help us. It's not about some kind of pagan rituals that we can do that superstitiously might help us in this life. Christianity is absolutely completely unique and different to every other worldview and religious system. It brings us into a relationship with the one who has died for our sins and risen again and is very much alive. You see, the children heard, didn't they, that we are created in the image of God. God is not a person, but he does have personality. He has like a mind and a will and a heart and affections, and he has relationships. Eternally, there was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they had a relationship one with another, and he sovereignly chose to create and make us in his image rather than not doing so. And the primary purpose of our existence and the reason why God created and made us is that we would know him, not just know about him and have some laws and rules and rituals and ceremonies to go through, which is pretty much a summary of just about any other religion that there is in the world. But Christianity uniquely tells us that there is a living God who can be known through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why when we see Jesus calling out, he calls out these disciples, he says, follow me. Now, our message is not, you know what, Jesus has long gone, mate. And you just need to listen to some of his principles and teachings and put them into practice. And, well, our message now is, sorry, you missed it. Jesus is gone, and just follow some of his words. Our glorious message is that he rose again on the third day, really is alive, and by his grace through faith, we can know him and follow him in our lives. And he can guide us and he can lead us. And we can know him, we can experience his love, and, well, we can love him back, which glorifies him. We can commit our decisions and our lives to him, and we can see him moving over time as we mature and grow after we have repented and trusted in him. This glorious and wonderful relationship just begins to grow and flourish so that we can say, he's not just my rabbi, master and teacher from another side of the universe somewhere that's given me the Bible to obey. the Word of God is living and alive and real, and Jesus becomes a real person, a friend to us, a real king reigning over us on a day-to-day basis. And well, what Peter is doing here is a reminder and an encouragement to us, isn't it? Not to boast too much, not to pray too little, not to act foolishly and unwisely and too quickly, but to step back so that we're really following the Lord Jesus, so he shows us what to do on a day-to-day basis. Well, there we have some lessons, don't we? Very clearly, he's boasting too much, he's praying too little, he's acting too quickly, isn't he? He's following too far behind. I'm sure we've all can relate or have had the experience of following someone's footsteps along the sand or in the snow. And if you're walking right behind them, it's no problem at all to see their footprints and impressions very, very easily. But the more time there is and the more distance there is, especially if it's down near the water or it's continuing snowing and a bit windy, the further back you are, the greatest distance there is between you and the person you're following, the tracks, don't they? They get harder and harder to discern. And it's the same with Jesus. The further we are lagging behind, the harder it is to really see where he is and what he's doing. But when you get real up close, we can see his footprints very clearly. Well, here we have Peter boasting too much, praying too little, acting too soon, and following too far. Last thing we see this morning is he just remembers. He remembers too late, doesn't he? And we see this in verse 61 and in verse 62. You would have thought, wouldn't you? He denies him three times. He's been told clearly within a 12-hour period, and he's been crying out, no, if they all fail you, I'm not going to fail you. I'm willing to go to prison and to death. You, Jesus says, no, look, it's not just going to be once that you deny me, but it is going to be three times. You would have thought after he had done it once, he would grab a hold of himself and go, I wish I wasn't falling asleep and doing this, that and the other in the garden. He should have gone and found a quiet corner somewhere and really started praying and crying out to the Lord, saying sorry for denying him once. And like, I can see this unraveling and me denying you three times before the cock crows. But he denies him once. And then he denies him a second time. And then it happens, doesn't it? The third time. And isn't it wonderful that the cock crows as the words are coming out of his mouth? That's how sovereign, that's how glorious God is. He can take hold of this seemingly insignificant animal and cause it to just cry out at exactly the right moment. And the cock cries out as exactly as the words are coming out of his mouth, and he's denying the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter remembered the words of Jesus Christ. And that's so often the case, isn't it, in the believer's life. We hear things week in, week out. We read things. We hear things, the children in Sunday school and youth groups, don't we? We're hearing the Word of God, Sunday school, youth groups, Sunday by Sunday, in our own personal readings of the Bible. We're gathering it in, hearing it as the years go on. But when we begin to boast a bit too much and pray a bit too little, and act a bit too soon often, well, follow a bit too far, it happens, doesn't it? And then we remember what the Lord has said to us in his word. Well, this is a classic, classic example of what goes on in the believer's life. It's a constant struggle, isn't it, to remember what our parents taught us, to remember what the Sunday school teaches, to remember what we read and here in the Bible. And what happens? The end of it, so Peter goes out and he wept bitterly. Here we have. We see it, don't we? I don't know if you've been know of a man named Mark Driscoll. And there's been others as well. Some real big names in America, pastors of huge, great, big churches that have fallen into this, that and the other, had to be removed from ministry. Possibly temporarily, maybe permanently. And the story goes on. If you think about the last 2,000 years of real Christians who are genuinely washed in the blood of Christ and they're genuinely forgiven of their sins, they're genuinely reconciled to God, they're genuinely indwelt by the Spirit, they're genuinely adopted into the kingdom and the family of God, but they boast too much, they pray too little, they start acting out too soon often, they follow too far. They remember the warnings repeatedly in the Word of God. Peter himself later on says that the devil, he roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And when we start doing all those kinds of things, the end of it, and the only end of it all, is that we end up weeping bitterly. You see, the wonderful thing with Christianity is, it's not, oh, come to Jesus, receive eternal life and salvation, but if you start acting like Peter, you can be completely lost and cast off. No, the glorious message of the gospel is, if you come to Christ, you will receive eternal life and you will know that God loves you. He's loved you eternally if you do come to Him. That's something you learn soon on in the Christian life, that He's loved you eternally if we come to Him, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, although Peter, you would have thought at this point, why don't you just throw in the towel, Peter? I want nothing to do. But because he really was a child of God, there was something going on within. This is the marvelous thing about Christianity, that it gives us a new heart, that it puts the Spirit of God into our hearts. It makes us new creatures so that old things have passed away, everything has become new, and God will not let go of us. So we may do these foolish kinds of things, and this morning is a warning to us, isn't it? That if we're not praying as we should be, and if we're not following as we should be, and if we're acting out and acting foolishly maybe too quickly, or if we're boasting a little bit too much, we don't see our great need to humble ourselves, to read the Bible and to pray earnestly that we would escape temptation. It will end in bitterness. It will end in the discipline of God. It will end in great sorrow, because God is a holy God and He will discipline us so that we can share in His holiness for His good, so that we learn lessons, so that we get on track, so that we can be useful again, so that we can draw near and enjoy fellowship with Him again. He will do things to us that will cause us to inwardly and even outwardly sometimes weep bitterly. And the whole point that Luke put this in for us and really fixes us and points to Peter, and the whole point of me really, well, bringing this to us this morning, is to say, don't let this happen. It's painful. Unfortunately, I can somewhat speak by experience. It is painful to be disciplined by the Lord. It is painful to sit in the presence of God and being told off by God because you have done things wrong. When what God wants to do, as any good father wants to do, He wants to smile, He wants to embrace, He wants to love, He wants to encourage His children. No father enjoys disciplining his children. No father enjoys causing their children to weep because of discipline and punishment. Because of His wonderful love, He wouldn't let Peter go, would He? I know if I'd have spent so much time, invested so much time and so much energy into somebody like Jesus did, think of all the time and the energy that He put into Peter. And then in His greatest hour, He's just falling asleep, waking him up, and He's falling asleep, waking him up and falling asleep. And He's warned him 3 times, don't do it. And just with cursing, he's denying that he's ever even met and known the Lord Jesus Christ. If I was Jesus, I'd just cast him off. I'm done. You're a lost case, mate. You're never going to. I can't invest any more time or energy into you. I've got to get on with some other things. Well, because, well, Jesus just loved him too much. And we've been singing, haven't we? How he weeps for us in the garden. He sweats drops of blood for us in the garden. But it's not just that he does. He's going to the cross. And he goes to the cross for Peter.
And he really drinks down that cup that he talks about again and again, and he suffers so horrendously for his people. And so he won't let him go. And we know what's going to happen in the Gospel of Luke. We know the Gospel, I'm sure, that after Jesus dies on the cross, he drinks that cup of God's wrath, dying in the place, being punished in the place of his people, that he might be their Savior. He rises again triumphantly and gloriously on the third day. He ascends up into heaven, and he sends the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes down on the day of Pentecost, and there he is, Peter. He's no longer weeping bitterly. He's learned his lesson, he's been restored, isn't he? And well, as one man has put it, his excesses are channeled into usefulness, his liabilities are converted into assets. And this cowardly Peter, who denies the Lord on three times, a few hours really after Pentecost, well, we see him on the day of Pentecost and a few days later, boldly standing in front of those very people, those high priests, saying, you know what? This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised him up to sit at his right hand. We see it in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He's no longer self-confident. He's no longer prayerless. He's no longer following at a distance. He's really walking close, useful in the Master's service. And so by the time Peter writes his letter, he writes things like this. He prays, doesn't he, that our faith and hope may be in God. He'd learned his lesson, hadn't he? No longer self-confidence, no longer sleeping and prayerless. But he's saying to the church that your faith, I'm praying for you, that your faith, your confidence and your hope will be in God. He says to them in chapter 4, the end of all things is near, Peter tells us. Therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Learned his lesson, hasn't he? The tears, the bitterness of the fall, done its job. He'd been restored, as John tells us, chapter 1, very clearly. And now he's saying, be sober-minded, be clear-minded so that you can really pray. And this man whom Jesus at one point turned round to Peter, who brashly had turned round, Jesus, no, Jesus, it's not going to be like that. They're not going to take you. You're not going to die like a common thief. That's not going to happen. Jesus turned round to that man, didn't he, at one point, says, get behind me, Satan. Speaking of things, the thoughts, the ideas, the desires of Satan. This man now humbles himself and really becomes a real person, a man who prays, day by day, confident in the Lord, following Jesus closely. He's the one, isn't he, who tells us that the devil roams around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might devour. Resist him, he tells us, steadfast in the faith. Well, the whole point of this is that we will humble ourselves, that we will see our weakness, that we will see our need of the strength and the grace and the mercy of God. And maybe this morning, if some of us are beginning to follow a little far, maybe if some of us have given up our own personal Bible reading and our prayer lives somewhat, maybe if some of us have been used to coming to prayer meetings and maybe stopped, there may be little signs and evidences of us cooling off and our love is not as fervent as it once was. Well, take a hold of yourselves. In a sense, today, see where it all ended up for Peter. Well, we would all walk closely, follow him, and have fellowship with him. And if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, he's a real person. He's very much alive, who in a sense, with his arms, those arms that were stretched out and crucified for sinners, those arms are stretched out to us this morning, aren't they? And they're saying, as Peter knew me, followed me, had a relationship with me and is now in heaven with me, so too my arms are stretched out. You too can be a follower and a servant of me if you would trust that I died and rose again. Well, I'm sure if you read between the lines, there is something for everybody here to take home. I know that it's spoken to me as I've looked at it this week. Well, let's